We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Matthew 7, 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Amen. In this passage, and this is the section we're going to look at today, we're just going to stay right here, Sermon on the Mount, we find the golden rule and the narrow gate. The golden rule and the narrow gate. The golden rule is the ethic of treating others as you yourself want to be treated. Okay? No, The golden rule, the ethic of treating others as you want to be treated. We sometimes compress the scripture down to just do unto others as you would have them do unto you, which is not exactly what Jesus said, but it does capture the intent and the meaning. I want you to think about this. That is the foundation of what today we understand as human rights. We live in a world where there's a lot of talk about human rights, but you should not think that this has always been the case. I guarantee you that in the Roman Senate of the first century, there weren't a lot of debates about the human rights of slaves. They weren't thinking like that. This is part of the effect and influence of the teachings of Jesus Christ upon culture and society, that we have now in us this concept of human rights, that people ought to be treated in a certain way. Well, the ethic that guides those of us who have intentionally become followers of Jesus Christ is the ethic that flows from the golden rule, and that is in the way that we would like to be treated. So we have to imagine someone else. In the way that we would like to be treated, we have to treat others in that same manner. Now, connected with this is the narrow gate. Now, I'll put that one up. Yeah, the narrow gate is the difficult way which leads to life instead of destruction. Jesus talks about a wide gate and a narrow gate. He talks about a broad way and a narrow way. And he talks about it being a difficult way. But the broad way leads to destruction. The easy way leads to ruin. But the narrow gate, the narrow way, that is the way that leads to life. So it's an alternative course through life. It's less traveled, but instead of leading to destruction, it actually leads to abundant life, the fullness of life, life as God intends. But there is a scandal. I know we don't want to hear any more about scandals. But there is a scandal right here. And the scandal regarding the golden rule and the narrow gate is this. That even though they are spoken by Jesus right there in the same breath and are absolutely connected in context, we have tried to pry them apart and make them completely unrelated to one another. Mm-hmm. So that the golden rule becomes kind of a nice platitude that we mainly use in children's church. So that the kids will get along with each other. Now, Johnny, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Share your trucks or whatever. And then the narrow gate then becomes essentially a sinner's prayer about how to go to heaven when you die. You have to call upon Jesus. He's the only Savior. And so pray this prayer and you go to heaven when you die. And somehow we think that that's what Jesus is talking about, and it is not. But it's how we've taught the golden rule and the narrow way. And we've made them as if they were completely unrelated. As if the golden rule could have been in Matthew 3 and the narrow gate could have been in John 20 and they have nothing to do with one another and nothing could be further from the truth. They are completely connected. But we've pried them apart. It is a scandal. Not only is it bad hermeneutics or bad biblical interpretation, it makes for bad Christianity. The clear teaching of Jesus is that the golden rule is the narrow gate, but we've tried to pry them apart. What is going on here? Why have we done that? Well, we try to marginalize the Sermon on the Mount and make Jesus say something that he's not, when we try to attempt to make the Sermon on the Mount or everything that Jesus talks about afterlife issues, about how to go to heaven when you die, which is not what Jesus is talking about here. I mean, it does ultimately affect, but it's not really what he's talking about here. So that we try to make the narrow gate a 30-second prayer that you pray so that you are saved. But it doesn't work. I mean, that idea doesn't work. Because Jesus has specifically said, now this is something hard. The narrow gate leads to a road that is difficult. It's not an easy road. It leads to life. It's the way you want to go. I'm telling you, trust me, it's the way you want to go, but it's not easy. And, quote, getting saved, praying the prayer, that's about as easy a thing as you can do. I mean, let's be honest about it. There's nothing hard about it. It's easy. But I think we have to grow up, mature, and realize that salvation is not a one-night stand. Come on now. Salvation is not a one-night stand. Yeah, I had my little fling with Jesus, prayed a prayer, got saved, hallelujah. No, that's not how it works. It's you discover Jesus, you find the forgiveness that he offers, and you begin to follow him in a way that is counter to everything you've always thought about how to live. But it becomes the road that leads to life. Because there is a way that seems right, and it's the way that everyone goes, and it's the way of cutthroat competition, get ahead, dog-eat-dog world, bloody in tooth and claw, get ahead of the other guy, rise to the top, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. I can keep this up for a long time. That is how we are scripted. That is the broad way that seems right, but it leads to not only the destruction of your soul, but the destruction of many, many things, including society around us. And Jesus says, no, I want you to do something else. I want you to do this. I want you to do this. I want you to do this. However you wish that other people would treat you, you just go ahead and treat them that way. I'm telling you, this is the narrow gate. It's hard. It's not easy to do. Most people will not do that way. Most people will not think that way. They will think about themselves and they're just going to go get ahead in life at whatever cost. But that leads to destruction. Not only of society, but of your own soul. It dehumanizes you, and in the end, you will become a dead soul. And that's when the threat of hell becomes so very real. If you want to work in some heaven and hell stuff. But Jesus is saying, no, instead of choosing the way that everybody seems to go, choose this way. Choose this way. Choose this way of however you want to be treated. Treat others that way. Because this is the law and the prophets, he says. This is the law and the prophets. Did Jesus come to abolish the law and prophets? Yes or no? He told us very clearly right after the Beatitudes, back in chapter 5, I think verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. And yet, what have people thought? Well, you know, that law and the prophets, that doesn't have anything to do with us because, you know, we got saved, hallelujah, and we got Jesus. He says, no, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to make it possible for the whole intent of the law and prophets to be fulfilled. This is the way that leads to life. This is salvation. This is not the way that everybody goes, but it's destroying them. It's ruining them. It ends in death and destruction. Don't go that way. Come this way. It fulfills the law. The Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. No other gods, no idols. Keep the sacred name sacred. Keep the sacred day sacred. Honor your parents. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal, don't lie, don't envy. Now, what is the intent of the law? The intent of the law is to produce a just and worshiping society. But because the covenant people given the law, Israel often failed to live up to these covenant obligations. Thus comes the ministry of the prophets who calls them back to covenant faithfulness. Denouncing their immorality and their idolatry and their injustice, and says, now come on, you got to be what it is you claim you are. You say you're Israel. You say you have a covenant with the living God, but you got to live it. And see, you cannot make The narrow gate, just a status, a coin in my pocket, a ticket to heaven. I've got my reservation, now I don't have to worry about it. No, salvation is a life you live. It begins in a faith moment of encountering Jesus Christ. Confessing that He is Lord and Savior, receiving His forgiveness, being baptized, becoming a part of this community called the Church of Intentional Jesus Followers. There is this beginning, but it is the beginning, it is the first steps upon a road that you are actually to travel. That is not necessarily the easiest road because not everybody's going that way. Because our culture has not built a 6-lane superhighway to live like that. This is more like, it's like the fire trail, Perry. I just thought of that. We love Rocky Mountain National Park. I have my annual pass to it. I tell people I don't really believe in thinking of salvation as a ticket to heaven, but I do have my ticket to heaven. It's my annual pass to Rocky Mountain National Park. And we've been going there so long that we have found, I shouldn't tell them, there are shortcuts. I mean, once you, I'm talking about on hiking trails. If you're heading up into Glacier Gorge, you can follow the trail that everybody else follows, but there is a trail that will save you 0.6 of a mile. 0.6 of a mile in one way. I mean, over the whole hike, that's saving you 1.2 miles. Come on now. But you got to know where it is. It's kind of a secret. We don't tell too many people. And it's a little steeper. It's rockier. It's rougher. Jesus says, I know a better way. I know a better way. You all think that this is the way to go. Get ahead. Dog eat dog. Cutthroat. Competition. Look out for number one. But it's ruining you and it's ruining society. Here is the other way. As you would have others treat you. You go ahead and you take the initiative, considering others and treat them that way. This is the narrow gate. It leads to life. It's the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Amen. Here's a quote for you. The golden rule of considering others by giving them love, respect, and mercy is the narrow gate that leads to salvation, not because this is how salvation is earned, because salvation is not earned. Is salvation earned? No. Salvation is a gift of God's grace and it's obtained by faith. Okay. But the golden rule of considering others by giving them love, respect, and mercy is the narrow gate that leads to salvation, not because this is how salvation is earned, but because this is how salvation is lived. Salvation is a life to live. This passage opens with the word so. So. So is an adverb that connects the coming thought with the previous thought. Jesus has just said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven not give good gifts to those who ask Him, good things to those that ask Him. So, I want you to be a giver too. The nature of God is to give good things. The nature of God is to give good things. That's the nature of God. For God to give good things does not put Him out. Oh, brother, gotta give good things again. It's the nature of God to give good things. So, you who are now to be the children of God, whatever you want, whatever you want people to give you, give them. And I've meditated on this and I've decided what people really want. What people really want to be given unto them by other people is kindness and mercy. That is what we want out of other people. We want them to give us kindness and mercy. And by the way, forgiveness itself, I mean, the word give is in to forgive. To give pardon, to give clemency, to give mercy. to give, say, I give you grace. Don't worry about it. I forgive you. I forgive you. And he says, now, I want you, because that's the way God is, I want you to be that way. I want you to be like God. God is a good father that loves to give good things. So, whatever you desire that people would do for you, you go ahead and do that for them. This fulfills the law and the prophets. It's a narrow gate, but it leads to life. It's a hard road, but it's the road that leads to life. So again, I want to give you this statement again. Go ahead and put it back up. The golden rule of considering others by giving them love, respect, and mercy is the narrow gate that leads to salvation. Not because this is how salvation is earned, but because this is how salvation is lived. Salvation is not earned. It's the kingdom of God, and it comes by God's gracious act. God has intervened in human history. He begins with Abraham. He forms from Abraham a covenant family, then a tribe, then a nation, then a culture, and then Messiah comes as the true anointed king of Israel, and the door is thrust open wide for everyone that will to come into this kingdom of God, because now it's no longer based upon ethnicity or and circumcision and Torah observance, but now, by the grace of God, it is based upon faith in Messiah and baptism in Messiah's name and obedience to that Messiah. But that door has been thrown wide open by the grace of God. And then you come in faith, you believe in Jesus, you are then incorporated into this community of people called the kingdom of God or the church. And your sins are forgiven. And that is a gracious act. You haven't deserved it. You haven't earned it. But having come into it, now you are to live it, because that's the whole point. The point is not to gain a status that pertains to what happens to you when you die. The point is to come into a life that won't kill you. A life that is life indeed, that later on Jesus will call abundant life. Or the anticipation of the new creation. Because how many of you know Jesus is coming back? The blessed hope. And he's coming back to make all things new and to raise the dead. But you and I, by faith, are to anticipate it and begin to live according to that which is to come. We are to be a preview of coming attractions. So if greed and immorality and injustice and rage don't belong to the creation to come, that which Jesus is coming back to bring, well, then let's anticipate by beginning to live that alternative lifestyle of the kingdom of God right now. This is how we live our salvation. Now, another way of looking at it is this. Jesus is showing us what a person looks like who is a true follower of Messiah. But I want to be careful. It's not simply imitating an ethic that Jesus gives us. That is included. But when we believe on Jesus, Friday night I define Christian as, Christians are baptized people who believe that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and confess that Jesus is Lord and Savior. But when that happens, when a person is baptized believing that God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit and confessing that Jesus is Lord and Savior, we are then grafted and we are connected and we begin to derive life from the Messiah himself. He is the branch. He is the vine and we are the branches, and we begin to derive life from him. So it isn't simply trying to follow a certain ethical command that Jesus sets, but we are connected with him and his life begins to flow through us, and there again we find grace. You really can enter the narrow gate. You really can walk the hard road down. You really can live life in such a way that as you would have others treat you, you treat them that way. Why can you do that? You can do that because you've connected your life with Jesus. And his grace and his life are now flowing by faith through you. What is that? That's salvation by grace through faith. Amen. So the golden rule and the narrow gate are not disassociated ideas. They are directly connected. If you disconnect them, then you distort Christianity. A Christianity where the golden rule is off by itself and the narrow gate is something else by itself is a Christianity that is self-centered. It becomes a Christianity that it's about me. It becomes a form of self-improvement, which is the standard way that the Christian life tends to be viewed in America. That it is a kind of spiritually based self-improvement program. It's not. It's God's salvation. God is the one who is saving this whole idea of human society focused on redeeming individuals. But it's not about you. You can be a part of it. You are invited, but it's not about you. It's about God's big picture of Him redeeming the world. It's not a self-improvement program. But when you pry apart the golden rule and narrow gate, Christianity becomes self-centered, it becomes afterlife-oriented, and it abolishes the law and the prophets. So that then we come to understand it like this, or misunderstand it, as Jesus came to save us from the law and the prophets. Well, you can forget about the law and the prophets because Jesus came. No. Because Jesus came, the intention of the law and the prophets. It isn't all of the law in detail that gets reproduced in us because Israel has been redefined in a new way. Not on ethnicity, not on circumcision, not on Torah observance. But now it's based on faith, baptism, and obedience to Messiah. But the intention of the law and the prophets, which was always this, to produce a just and worshiping society, that is being fulfilled in us. So it's not setting aside, abolishing the law and prophets, but it's fulfilling. Of course, one way to sum up, we can talk about the law and the prophets as no other gods, no idols, keep the sacred day sacred, the sacred name sacred, honor your parents, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't envy. Or there's an abbreviation. It's called love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. And Jesus says, and the golden rule leads to the narrow way of fulfilling the great commandments of loving God and neighbor. Or another way of saying it is this: God did not abandon the project He began with Israel. And so He started something with Abraham and expanded under Moses. David becomes king over it. And then He decided it didn't work. And so He watered it up, threw it in the garbage can, and said, we're going to start over. No, it doesn't work that way. What God began with Israel finds its fulfillment in Israel's Messiah. And then the true vocation of Israel, which was all along that through the seed of Abraham, all of the families of all of the nations might be blessed, the door is now open for Gentiles too. So that Israel's cause, I've said it this way, it's as if the cause and the vocation and the mission of Israel looked like it was going to fail. But then there came the true seed of Abraham, the true son of David, who took the cause of Israel, or say it this way, the cause of the team on his shoulders, in the form of a cross, and carried it through to victory. Hallelujah. Now, to fulfill the golden rule, though, requires that you do something. And it requires that you confer humanity upon others and consider what it is like to be them. This is a thing that we are not naturally inclined to do. We are born into a certain cultural and religious and national context. And you say, I am an American, I am a Protestant, I am, I don't know, you have your ethnicity, you know, whatever, like that. And it's very easy then to never venture outside of that paradigm and ask yourself, what would it be like to be Mexican and Catholic or Muslim or whatever? What would it be like to be that? And then how would I want to be treated by those that call themselves Christians? And yet that's exactly what we are called to do. In other words, we have to confer humanity upon them. Them, meaning those that are not us. Whatever those who are not us are or are not, they are certainly human. And we must convey humanity upon them and treat them accordingly. That is, treat them that no matter what they are, They are this. They are a creature designed to bear the image of God. And you must confer that humanity upon them and treat them accordingly. Now, here it's called the narrow gate. That's the metaphor Jesus uses. It's called a narrow gate. Later, Jesus will use, he's talking about the same thing, but later he'll say it this way. He'll say, if anyone would be my disciple, let him deny himself. That is, you're going to have to deny the way that you've always thought, and that is to place your own self at the center of your own universe with everything else revolving around it. You are the star of your own full-length movie, and everybody else are just supporting actors. You're going to have to stop thinking that way, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Entering the narrow gate and walking that road is the same thing as taking up your cross and following Jesus. It's the same thing. It's denying the dominion of self in order to consider others. You cannot fully consider others without going through the difficult process of learning to deny yourself. Because yourself is crying out, me, 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 me first. And everybody else lives as an object to satisfy my desires. And what does Jesus say? He says, that is the road that leads to destruction. Most people go that way. But it will ruin your soul. At the end of that road, the ultimate end of that road is hell. The ultimate end of the road of building your life around satisfying yourself where everyone else is simply an object to satisfy your various lusts and greeds. The end of that is hell. The absolute destruction of the human soul. So Jesus says, don't go that way. Come this way. Come this way. Come with me, Jesus. Come this way. Yeah, but Jesus, everybody's going that way. I know, but don't go that way. This road leads to life. How do I know? Jesus, you don't know. You're going to have to decide whether you believe me or not. Okay, Jesus, I believe you, and I believe in you. All right, then we're going to go this way where you are considering others. You are denying yourself. You are conferring humanity upon them. Do you understand how this works? If you are going to do unto others as you would have them do unto you, if you're going to do unto others as you would have them do unto you, you're going to have to spend some time thinking about what it would be like to be them. Which, to take you back to the opening of the message, is the foundation of human rights. I guarantee you, in the first century in the Roman Senate, Roman senators, these wealthy landowners, were not walking around going, really, I wonder what it would like to be a slave. No, they weren't doing that. Because they were on the wide road that leads to destruction. But Jesus calls us a different way, where we have to actually think, what would it be like? And you think, what would it be like toward this end? That I might know how I would want to be treated. Think about the groups that typically fill the role of becoming enemies to us. They may not actually be, as individuals, enemies, but we think of their philosophy, their religion, their lifestyle as an enemy, or at least contrary to the Christian faith. So, what would it be like to be a radical secularist in America? How do you want Christians to treat you? What would it be like to be a Muslim in America? How do you want them to treat you? How do you want Christians to treat you? What would it be like to be gay? Somebody says, I can't go there. Well, try to think what it would be like to be there. And you say, well, they should just get saved. Okay, fine. I'm all for it. But there is no group or class of people that is exempt from being treated according to the golden rule. So you're going to have to think, what would, if I were like that, if that were my situation, of course, we want everyone to become disciples of Jesus. But this is part of how that's going to happen, folks. And you have to spend some time. If I were a Muslim, if I were an atheist, if I were gay, how would I want those people that gather together in churches on Sunday mornings to treat me? And Jesus says, treat them that way. Yeah, tell them the gospel, invite them to receive Jesus, do all that you know how to do, but treat them like you would like to be treated. But see, you're gonna have to step out of your us versus them paradigm. You're gonna have to stop. You're gonna have to step out of your very self-centered, egocentric world and begin to ponder what would it be like to be them. I have a friend. I've referred to him. I've learned things from him. He is the Canadian Orthodox Archbishop. His name is Lazar Puhalo. He is 70 years old. He's full of wisdom. He will be speaking next month, October 3rd, 4th, and 5th. He'll be speaking next month in Istanbul to a conference of Muslim clerics and scholars. Now think about that. A Christian speaking to a conference of Muslim clerics and scholars. The conference topic is this: faith, morality, and the future of humankind. Faith, religion, morality, and the future of humankind. Now, as Christians, we have a certain tendency to think, okay, we have our Christian faith. We want our Christian faith to inform our morality, and we want to form a society like that, and that would be providing a better future for humankind. But remember, he's speaking now to Muslims. So it becomes a very, this is always a controversial topic. When you try to talk about faith and morality and how it should affect the future of humankind. For example, there are many Muslims who would say, all right, our faith calls for Sharia law. That will produce morality and produce a good future for humankind. Do you want to go down that road? Not so much. And so, Lazar sent me the paper that he's going to present. It's brilliant. And it would have to be, you know, to be in that situation. And to speak on the topic of faith, morality, and the future of humankind. And this is Lazar's theme. His theme is this, and he hits it over and over in his paper, but it's this. True morality consists in how well we care for one another, not in what sort of behavior we impose on one another. Do you recognize the brilliance of that? True morality consists in how well we care for one another, not in what sort of behavior we impose on one another. That is the ethic that flows right out of the Golden Rule. So that if you had a group of Muslims that say, well, we want to make society good, we want to make it moral, and so we want to impose Sharia law. A very, very intelligent response would be, true morality consists in how well we care for one another, not what sort of behavior we impose upon one another. But then you also have to take it upon your own self as a Christian. In 21st century America. And say, is my morality going to consist primarily of me wagging my finger and telling people how they should behave? Or is my morality going to be manifest in how well I care for other people? I thought that was pretty good. I heard a story this week. True story. Happened this week. A man had been in prison for a long time. And in prison, he never went to church. He never worshiped. Didn't call himself a Christian. But he got out last week after serving a long prison sentence. He got out and thought, well, life is kind of starting over for me now. And he thought, maybe I ought to give God a chance. Maybe I ought to go to church. And so he went to church. This didn't happen around here. And he just chose a church and he went to church. Somebody asked him that week, well, how was church? What was it like? He said, well, the pastor got up and for his whole sermon he was telling me how bad Obama is and how he's ruining everything and he's destroying America. And The man says, well, are you going to go back to church? He says, no, I'm not going back to church. Because, and I quote, I don't need no preacher telling me who to hate. Wow. I don't need no preacher telling me who to hate. Ah, what a wasted opportunity. Don't we have something better to do? Don't we have something good to tell? Can't we tell people about Jesus Christ and not try to impose a certain morality, saying you have to be on our side, which means to hate them? Amen. I don't need, that should be like a song, Shay. I don't need no preacher telling me who to hate. If I could write a song, I would write a song called Don't Need No Preacher. And hook line would be, I don't need no preacher telling me who to hate. There you go, Eric. I'd go from there. And find something wrongs with hate before it's too late. And, you know, and simple twist of fate. The narrow gate. Still looking for the narrow gate. Come on, Eric. Oh, you know it will. The narrow gate, the narrow way, the hard way is the golden rule that calls us to consider, not use others. Using others, self-centeredness is the broad way that leads to destruction. The final danger is an irreparably damaged human soul, hell. The golden rule of the narrow gate is the life of following Jesus. We have to constantly choose the narrow gate over the wide and easy way that leads to destruction. So Jesus is beginning to sum up his Sermon on the Mount. We're coming toward the end. We're getting close enough to the end. Next week, we're going to see how Jesus talks about the folly and the danger of saying, I have entered the narrow gate, but then you don't live according to it. He's going to talk about it. You call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say. And what did he say? Well, you go back over the sermon, and he talks about turning the other cheek and going the second mile and forgiving 70 times 7 and all of that. Jesus says, if you call me Lord and you're not living this way, this is a house built upon sand. And it's all going to come down. Stand up with me. Oh, I'm pretty excited about getting this right. Pretty excited about this new song that Eric's fixing to write. I didn't have any of that planned. We'll see if this happens at second service. It may or may not. For all I know, Eric may do the song second service. All right. I doubt we'll do this second service because I can't remember how I even got into that. Father, maybe you could just lift your hands. Father God, Father God. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God of Israel, God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the true and living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You have revealed the way unto us in Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. Forgive us when we think that we can call Jesus Lord, Lord, and that in itself is the narrow gate, and we don't actually have to walk the road and live the life. We choose the narrow gate and the hard way of considering others because it is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Of how we would want to be treated, we'll treat others that way. We understand that true morality does not consist in what behavior we impose upon others, but it consists in how well we care for others. We won't use people. We won't abuse them. We won't mistreat them. We won't use them to satisfy our lusts and our greeds. And in so doing, we will fulfill the law and the prophets. Lord, help us. We really want to live this salvation, not just possess it as a token. We want to live it. Lord, continue by the work of the Holy Spirit to incorporate this salvation life into our own experience. Even this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. And praise the Lord. Yeah. Amen.